this point, Father, we just hand everything over to you today and pray that you be blessed by this worship, by the message. Lord, we pray for your anointing upon Jim as he gives us the word today. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. So we just sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, Lord, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. And there's something that happens when we become overcome by his presence, and it's not what I'm seeing here this morning. But the song also says, let us become more aware of your presence. So it's not that his presence isn't here, but the connection and the awareness we got to work on. And that's why we're here this morning, because we're in a place where we're working on stuff, right? None of us is there yet. I'm not. Let me speak for myself. I like to speak for myself. I'm still working on becoming more aware of his presence, and that should be our prayer and our hope this morning. We're going to prepare for our time of communion. We're going to have them. The ushers are in the back. We ask you to please hold on to the bread and the cup. They will be together. Be aware of that. And we will partake together at the end. I'm going to read a short passage of scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, beginning at verse number 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, I just want to encourage all of you who do not regularly come to Sunday morning workout, is our Bible study that we have before the service. I encourage you to come, because just this morning we were studying in the book of John. And when Jesus told his disciples while he still walked the earth that in order to be saved, in order to live, was the way he put it, they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And, of course, he was talking prophetically about the supreme sacrifice that he was going to make on behalf of all mankind. But that was a very controversial statement, eat his flesh and drink his blood. What he was really saying was that as if their forefathers ate the manna in the desert, but they still died. Whoever believed in him and his sacrifice would have eternal life. And it's because of what he has already accomplished that we have a hope of eternal life this morning. So we have a lot to be joyful about. We have a lot to praise him for this morning, even if he doesn't do another miracle in our lives. Amen? You can begin to serve yourself this side, that way, these two, that way. Thank you. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as your children, as one family, to partake of this representation of your broken body and your shed blood. Lord, as we come this morning, may we just have a renewed assurance of your promises and your provision for our salvation, for our lives, for victory in every battle, Lord, that you've already won for us. It's not that it's not there, but we need to be more aware of who we are in you, Lord. And we pray your Spirit is just going to quicken us this morning, that you're going to strengthen us this morning in those areas where we're weak, Lord. That you're going to encourage us this morning where there may be discouragement creeping in. That you're going to direct us, Lord, when we're looking for our way forward, Lord, and we can't figure it out. Oh, Lord, that you're going to heal us this morning where we're sick, in body, in mind, in spirit. And we just thank you that you're a complete God and you're an almighty God. And we give you all the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is my blood in the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the cup.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and dive right into my message. And I don't know about you, but there's some crazy stuff going on in the world. And it kind of sounds somewhat similar to a lot of the things that Jesus spoke parables about. And that is the end days. How things are going to be going on in the world when it's getting closer to his return. And Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 18, a parable about the end days and how things were going to be spiraling out of control, quickly going downward, and just all of the chaos that's going to happen. And in verse 8 of Luke 18, Luke says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus shows up, Luke asks the question, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be any faith left by the time he shows up? Because we're looking at all of the craziness that's going on now and him speaking about the end times. He's like, will there be any faith left when Jesus shows up? I want to read an article to you. It's from the Pew Research Center. And it states, "Christianity in America is declining at a rapid pace." The report found that the majority of Americans, 65%, still describe themselves as Christians, though the proportion has significantly fallen by 12 percentage points over the past decade. There was one time when that number was 86% that people identified themselves as a Christian. 84% of those responded in the silent generation, which is 74 to 91. 84% called themselves Christians. 76% of the baby boomers, which aged 55 to 71, 76% of them called themselves Christians. And just 49% of millennials, which is 23 to 38, identify themselves as Christians. Church attendance is also on the decline, with 54% of Christians, these are the people that call themselves Christians,
54% of them say that they attend a religious service only a few times each year. 45% said that they attend at least monthly. And then it's an interesting note. It says, one additional point worth noting is that self-described allegiance to faith and actually living out faith can, in practice, be very different dynamics. To rephrase that, he goes on to say that even though people call themselves Christians, acting out that faith can be very different. A lot of people who call themselves Christians don't act out their faith. This article was written in October of 2019, before COVID hit. A lot of churches did not survive COVID. They shut their doors. Most churches, in fact, I believe all churches, have taken a hit as far as people showing up, as far as giving. And like I said before, many of them did not make it. These numbers, I would guess, today are a lot worse than what I just stated. And the state of faith in America is on the decline. So I want to take a look at faith. What it is, what it is not. How does it work? Where do we get it? And I want to look at one part of Isaiah in chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. And you have to know that the prophet Isaiah was living during a time when Israel and Judah or Jerusalem were separated, and they often fought against each other. Isaiah witnessed the downfall and the overtaking of Israel by the Assyrians. So he lived during a very difficult and dark period in the history of Israel. And God is talking to the prophet Isaiah, and there's a lot of speculation as far as what's going to happen, who's going to overtake who, what nation is going to be invading. And God is speaking to the prophet, and he says, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah, sons, have plotted your ruin. And they are saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Oftentimes when a nation came in to overtake another nation, they would take some prisoners and exile them to other parts of the country. And they would kill a lot of them, especially the fighting men. And then they would take their own king and put it in control to make sure that there was no uprisings in that nation. So these guys are plotting and saying, you know, let's tear it apart, and then we'll divide the spoils amongst ourselves, and then we'll place a king over it. In Isaiah 7:7, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place. It will not happen. So he is countering all of the guessing of what's going to happen and what people are saying. And he says, nope, this is not going to happen. And in verse 9, it says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Basically, God is saying to Isaiah, you can listen to whatever the reports are. You can listen to what people are saying, but I'm telling you, it's not true, and you need to stand upon that truth. Because if you don't stand on your faith, you will not stand at all. I truly believe that a lot of people's faith was tested during COVID. I believe a lot of people's faith, we find out, was not really faith at all. They thought they had faith, but their actions did not go along with what they were proclaiming with their mouth. So I want to take a look at faith today. And I'm just going to ask some questions, and then I'm going to answer those questions. And the first one is, what is faith? What is it? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for faith is aman. And it means to trust, to believe in, to support, pillars, supporters of the door. And in the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it says to be stayed up, to be firm, unshaken, such as one may safely lean on. You often hear people say that religion is a crutch. That people lean on religion when they're not strong enough to stand on their own. And I truly agree with that. I myself am not a fan of religion. I am not a fan of man-made rules governed by men, making the rules and saying you have to follow these rules. I completely agree with we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, which means we live our lives like he did. He modeled how we are to do things. You look at the early church and how it started and what it looks like, and then you fast forward 2,000 years in what the church has become, it's unrecognizable. It doesn't look anything like it started out. And that's because men became in charge and screwed it up and overthought things and lifted certain things as a priority and deprioritized other things and made rules and you need to follow them and these and that. And it's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Period. So what is it? It is faith is something that you lean on or lean into when things get difficult. When things hit the fan, that's when faith kicks in. That's when true faith comes to the surface, if it's there at all. In the New Testament, the Greek word is pistis, and it means to believe with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith. So it is a trust that we have. It is a reliance upon. It's not a I believe in God. It's I believe and I trust in God. There's a difference. A lot of people acknowledge the fact that God exists, but do not trust him and do not have a relationship with him. So how do we get faith? In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." So we're going to do a little bit of mathematical equations here in the next few verses. And I know that all of you love math. So this verse basically says grace plus faith equals salvation. First of all, you have to have the gift from God. Nobody has faith unless God gave you the ability to have faith. And then we add the faith part to grace, and it equals salvation. All right? Where does it come from? Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Another translation is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have faith because we have heard the true story or the gospel or the good news of what God has done for us. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Tell me this. A church that is afraid to preach the true gospel and the Bible in its entirety and relies more on storytelling and warm fuzzies, how are people's faith increased? If it says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? Hearing a good story. Nope. Faith comes from hearing and hearing a concert. Nope. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Here at New Hope Christian Center, you get the Word of God. Why? Because we want you to increase in your faith. We want you to grow. We want you to be able to handle the COVIDs of life and come out on the other end stronger instead of completely annihilated. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So what are the benefits of faith? Romans 5, verse 1, 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have been justified through faith. And justified in the Greek is dikaiō. Dikaiō. And it means to render, to show, or exhibit one to be righteous, to declare or pronounce one to be just or righteous, to render as just, innocent, or free. So when we are justified by God, we are declared not guilty. He's the judge. You can call yourself not guilty and still be guilty in the eyes of God. You can stand up before the jury and say, I am not guilty. But until the judge says you're not guilty, you could end up in jail. You can proclaim it all you want, but until the judge says not guilty, can you walk free? So the next mathematical equation that we have is, according to this scripture, grace plus faith equals justification. We have God's gift, we add faith to it, and then we are justified. You see, justified means Jesus took our rotten record of wrongs and exchanged it with his perfect record. He says, I'll give you my perfect record, not guilty, never sinned. I'm giving you that, and I'm taking your nasty record from you. And my Father declares you innocent. Amen? All right, let's continue on here. In that verse, it says, we are have been justified through faith. We have peace with God. We have peace with God means that God's wrath will not come upon us. When you live in peace with God, you're walking in right standing with Him. You have access to all the blessings that God has for you. The next mathematical equation, grace plus faith plus justification equals shalom. It equals peace. And shalom is simply being in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. You see, when we have grace and faith and justification, we have peace. No matter what goes on in the world, no matter what's happening around us, God, this is a promise that God has given us. And I don't know about you, there are days when I wish I had more peace. I work in the orthopedics business, and everything is opening up now. We have a backlog of 5 to 6 months of patients with elective surgeries that have not been able to have their surgeries. And now we have a glut of surgeries that are happening. And my job has just gone absolutely crazy. We have doctors working on days that they normally don't work. Things are just getting nuts. And there are days, like this last week, when I I would like to have had a little more peace. Because it was, we got this, we got that. That's on back order. Well, we need to find one. Oh, you need to get this to this doctor. This doctor just added something on. If you're a doctor, stop adding on cases. Just take your blocks in the OR and stop adding cases. It causes me agita. All right, what do we do with faith? What do we do with it? In Romans 1:17, it says, "For the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And just as it is written, the religious will live, or the righteous will live by faith." That's what we do with it. We live in it. We live it out. We don't just declare it with our mouth. It becomes a part of who we are. That's what we do with our faith. Is it necessary? Is faith necessary? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Is it necessary? It is if you want to please God. If you don't have faith, you do not please God. And if you are, if God is displeased with you, you are not living in peace with God. You don't have that shalom. You won't have it. Is it necessary? Yes, if you want to please God, it is absolutely necessary. Are there different levels of faith? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Are there degrees of faith? Yes, there are, according to this scripture. This says that we pray that you will receive what you are lacking in your faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3, it says, "We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing." This talks about your faith is growing. You see, if you're not walking in your faith, you're not giving it a chance to grow. And if you're not giving your faith a chance to grow, you are stunted or you regress. You go backwards. And according to this, it says, "As my faith increases, my love for one another," or your love for one another, "will increase as well." Faith goes up. Love goes up. Love for others goes down. Chances are, faith is going down. They work together. What does it change in our lives? How are our lives different when we walk in faith? We're going to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. It says, "As it is written," and this is... The author of Romans is talking about Abraham, and we're all probably familiar with Abraham and Sarah. And it says, "I have made you a father of many nations." This is God speaking to Abraham. "I have made you a father of many nations." Now, God made this declaration to him before Sarah had a baby. He did not have a child at this time. I think it's interesting that God says, "I have made you a father of many nations," and not, "I will make you a father of many nations." You see, in God's eyes, it was already done. In Abraham's eyes, he's like, "You said you've made me a father of many nations. I don't have any kids. And I'm kind of old, and so is..." So let's go on. "He is our Father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." You see, God was speaking and calling into existence things that didn't already exist. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Why does it say it's against all hope? Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He's old. Those days have long passed for him. And we're going to read on here what he says about Sarah. Poor Sarah. He says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. My mom is 91. I cannot imagine her having a baby. Nor can she. Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. The Hebrew word for that means shriveled up. Like a prune. Yeah, it's a pretty picture, is it not? Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He didn't go, excuse me, God, but I don't know if you've ever seen me in the mirror or my wife, but this is just not going to happen. He didn't do that. He took God at his word. He says, I don't know how you're going to do it. But he knew God, and he knew that God had all the power. And if God spoke everything in the universe into existence, he could speak into existence a boy for him. He didn't waver, even though his body was as good as dead, and we know Sarah's. Abraham did not deny the facts, but his faith was not in the facts. His faith was in God. He did not look at the circumstances surrounding him and go, you know what? I know you're a big God, but you ain't that big. Oftentimes we do that with God. We begin to complain and get bitter about certain circumstances in our life, and we think that, oh, God can't handle this. God is not big enough to handle this one. When I became a Christian, and I began praying for everybody in my family that they would come to know the Lord. Just a baby Christian, just praying, oh, Lord, please save my sisters and my father and my mom. And I have a stepbrother. And not stepbrother, but he's actually my half-brother. And I got to see him periodically as I was growing up, but he was a wild child. He was a member of the Gypsy Joker motorcycle gang, into drugs and you name it, he was into it. And we went down to California one time and for a wedding, and he showed up at the wedding, and he has a tattoo of a demon on his forearm. And he used to give me a hard time about my faith, make fun of me. It's like, you know what? I'll choose God. And he goes, you know why? You know why I have that demon on here? Because he protects me against other demons. I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. So when I prayed for my family, I often got to the end and went, oh, yeah, I pray for my brother, too, thinking there ain't no way this boy's ever coming to the Lord. I mean, he's got his demon. He's good. Guess who was the first one to come to the Lord? If that was God showing me how big he is, the case that I thought was lost, that it would never, ever, ever, ever happen. God goes, yes, guess what? Guess what, Jim? You're not as smart as you think you are. And you don't trust me. So God goes, I'm going to start with this one. Because then when I saw that, I go, whew, the rest of my family should be a piece of cake. God, I didn't trust God at that time. And all of us have, his name is Gary. All of us have Garys in our life. Every single one of us has a Gary in our life. And you know what? Don't tell God that he's not big enough to do it. Be like Abraham and say, okay, God, I can't see it happening. I don't know if I'll ever see it happen. But if it's going to happen, it's going to be because of you. Because you don't have the power to save anybody. And when you try to save someone, you're actually stepping on the toes of the Holy Spirit because that's his job. He will let you flail and flounder in it and stand back and go, all right, Jim, you think you do this better than me? Go right ahead. No, it's when we step back and be like Abraham and go, God, I can't see this happening, but I know you can do it. I know you can do it. So don't stop praying for Gary. Keep it up. It might be your own kids. It might be a nephew. It might be your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, whoever. It might be the knothead neighbor next door. I had a knothead neighbor next door. And we went at it constantly. He was just not a good person. And he was very cantankerous and spiteful. He would come home at night, and his driveway was between our bedroom wall and his house. So he would come home at 3:30 in the morning after partying and sit in his car and crank the music up. So you'd wake up to this. And it's like, oh, and he was into drugs. He would bring prostitutes home. It was just not good. I'm trying to raise a family next door, telling my kids, don't look what's going on the other side of the fence because it's not pretty. I called Crime Check at least once a week. To the point where they knew it was me, because my phone showed up and they go, and seriously, she would say, "What's he doing now, Jim?" And he lives in such a place that he would come home hammered, drunk, and he'd crank his music, and you could see across the field when the cops were coming. So he would wait for the cops to go down the road and then start coming this way, and that's when he would turn it off and run into his house. So it was that every week. His Friday night was a Wednesday night. And so we would come to church. We would have life groups or whatever. I'd go home all just pumped up and ready, you know, and then I knew what was coming. And I just wanted to pray hot coals down on his head. In fact, I probably did a few times. And I was angry. I got to where on a Wednesday night, I would just start feeling agitated because I knew what was coming. And I just said, Lord, take him out. Just take him somewhere else. I just don't want him by me anymore. And I was praying, and I just felt God say, you know what? You're the only God he has in his life. You're the only personification of me. And does he see God in you? I went, oh, great. And I just felt him say, you need to start praying for him. Every time you feel that agitation, pray for him. Every time you get annoyed with him, pray for him. And so when he would drive by and I was out in the yard or whatever, and he'd drive by and I'd wave, and he'd tell me I was number one. And I prayed for him. Lord, I just pray for him. He must be an awful, miserable place to be like that. And I thought, how miserable. So every time he flipped me the bird, he didn't know, but I was praying for him. And he started to change. Because he wasn't getting to me anymore. And things got better. Because God says, you know what, pray for him. Why don't you show him a little bit of me? Because he has not seen a lot of me in his entire life. So don't give up. Don't give up on the Garys. Trying to decide if I want to keep going or they're going to have a part two. All in favor of keeping going? Ha! You guys want to go to lunch, don't you? All right, the people with real faith just lost out on that one. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. The rest of you are hungry. But faith is something that we receive from God. There are verses that say he gives us a measure of faith. He gives us everything that we need to make it through whatever it is that we need to get through. And in the difficult times, in the COVID times, in the Russia invading the Ukraine times, we need to stand firm and not be tossed like the waves in the wind, but to stand firm on what we know and who we know can take care of whatever. When we get into the difficult times and we've done everything that we can on our part, that's when we go, okay, God, I've done what I can. I can't control anything else, but I know you can. Because we serve a king and a God who can turn the heads of kings and politicians and culture that goes against his word. You will be oppressed when you stand firm in your faith. But I'll tell you what, it's a lot better place to be than out of peace with God. I love the verse in the Old Testament that says, you guys can do whatever you want. You can follow after other gods. You can do this. You can worship on the high places. You can worship under the trees. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's taking a stand. That is you showing your children what faith really is. And we need that. We need a lot more of that. Of people standing firm in their faith and saying, you know what? I don't care what goes around. I don't care who's president. I don't care who's governor. I don't care about any of that. I'm not saying don't vote. You still need to vote. But ultimately, all of this is going to pass away. When Jesus comes back, how many of the things that we think are absolutely imperative and prioritized in our life, how many of them are just going to poof? When you get to the pearly gates, God's not going to go, who'd you vote for in 2022? Who'd you vote for? What side of the political spectrum are you on? No. He's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. The only two things you're going to hear, according to the scriptures, well done, bye-bye. That's it. So we need to focus and stand firm on our faith. We need to make sure that our faith is increasing and growing. We need to make sure that we're adding to our faith those things that we are lacking. Amen? Please stand.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Lord, I just pray that each and every person here, that their faith has increased and grown simply by hearing your word. I pray that we would take that with us into a world that so desperately needs you. Help us to be good representatives of your love, of your grace, and of your mercy. We thank you, Lord, and we thank that you have given us your Spirit to help us and equip us in all things for all the things that you have called us to do according to your purposes and according to your plans. You have given us everything we need. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards with it. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.